our Father. But we do call him our Father through the merit of the great sacrifice of Jesus, his only begotten Son. Well, that's the glory which he had with thee before the world was formed and fashioned as a man, that he might offer himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. We especially love, dear Heavenly Father, that word all, because it means that nobody will be left out. We come this afternoon, dear Father, thankful for the privilege of coming together that we might learn more of thy perfect will concerning us. Now we ask thy blessing upon he who shall direct our thoughts. Give him words of wisdom and thus minds of understanding that we might know more of thy perfect will concerning us. And we ask thy blessing upon all thy dear people the world over who are striving to know and to do thy will. To give us of our shortcomings. And when we have so run this to obtain the prize if it is thy will, give us an abundant entrance into thy kingdom. These favors and thanksgiving and blessings we give in the name of Jesus, our blood redeemer. Amen.
For us this afternoon,
Ralph Gaunt, Brother Ralph Gaunt.
I am
distressed for thee, my beloved, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou found in me thy love, those wonderful passages of love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perish? This is intense friendship, intense love for David to speak of Jonathan in these words. These men had two things they had a lot in common, but what was their real bond of friendship? What was it that knit them together as one? It was their faith and devotion to God. The basic idea that we are presenting here today is that there is a third thing that draws two people together. And in our case, and in David and Jonathan's case, it's like the radii of a circle. The nearer they get to this center, the nearer they approach to each other. As with David and Jonathan, they're loyal to God. And their loyalty to the principle of truth and righteousness, exemplified in God, was the strong bond of their friendship. It was their high, lofty appreciation and their absolute loyalty to God that created this immense bond of love and fellowship between them. It was so strong, this third thing in their case, that it overcomes the natural diversity of their earthly interests so that they couldn't be alienated from each other. The same principle is operative in all true unselfish love. There must be something mutually attractive, a third thing, to draw and hold the interest and love of each together. This mutual interest that draws us together as brethren is the truth, and our loyalty to God and to the principles of truth and righteousness. Otherwise, what do we have? It's like the center of the circle. The nearer we come to the center of this circle, the more that we love the truth, and the more that our loyalty to the Heavenly Father and to His principles of truth and righteousness, the nearer we come to each other. We don't have to talk about unity as such. In fact, we have a hard time after meeting even the brethren to separate and go home. It's just the opposite. As long as we emphasize and keep on emphasizing the truth, righteousness, loyalty to the principles of truth and righteousness, loyalty to the Heavenly Father, and loyalty for what we know to be acceptable scripturally according to the harvest message, the whole harvest message, and the spirit of the harvest message. Selfish love, on the other hand, if we admire that which is brilliant, or that which is good, or that which is noble, or that which is generous, but not being equally noble and generous, it will be sure at some time to give self to the temptation to abandon the friendship where it believes it can better be served by its own interests. Jonathan's love for David was not a selfish love. If it were, he would have abandoned David regardless of David's noble qualities, and sought to place the honor for himself, since he was already the absolute heir to the throne. Jonathan's love for David well represents the love of the Lord Jesus for his people. A noble, unselfish love. As Jonathan loved David at the cost of his own position, our Lord Jesus left the glory to be had with the Father, that he might become the redeemer of his people. Friendship, fellowship, implies like qualities of heart and mind. What do we The generous love the generous. The noble love the noble. The honest love the honest. The meek love the meek. And so on and so on. But let us remember that among the Lord's people that there are not very many straight. There are not very many wise. There are not very many noble, naturally speaking. And that God accepts and calls as His friends, His children, chiefly those who are not noble by nature. And yet we have noticed and experienced that the love and fellowship amongst the Lord's consecrated saints is stronger and deeper than any earthly tie or relationship. Notwithstanding the fact that not many of them are noble or wise or great. This intense relationship that we enjoy as consecrated saints is something that really cannot be described. It has to be felt rather than told. It creates a tie far stronger than any earthly tie. It enables us to feel deeply attached and deeply concerned with those who are also walking this way and are also as deeply consecrated, in some cases, much more so than we are. Those who are also fighting this good fight of faith about meeting a brother or a sister for the first time, we feel a kinship that goes far beyond any earthly relationship. But we know the true desires of their heart, the motivating influence of their lives. Oftentimes it takes years for earthly acquaintances to go this deep, and most of the time they never do. The Christian, the true footstep follower of the Master, one who is in covenant relationship with the Lord, one who has sacrificed his earthly interests, is admonished in the Bible to avoid becoming entangled in friendships with the worldly. We are admonished to avoid partaking of the world and of the spirit of the world. One such admonition is 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Somebody says, well, what about the scriptures? Does God so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him did not perish but have everlasting life? God so loved the world while they were yet sinners, that he could give them the purest treasure of his heart in order to redeem them. And surely benevolence on our part toward the world, a kindly attitude, cannot be out of harmony with the Heavenly Father. We are told to do good unto all as we have our opportunity, but especially to the household of faith. They come first. There's a priority arrangement, a very strict, definite scriptural priority arrangement. The love of the world, which John refers to in 1 John 2:15, is the love of its fellowship. It's called peer acceptance. We like to be accepted. Sometimes this becomes a snapping among Bible students. We love peer acceptance. A love of the fellowship of the world and blessed implies partaking of its spirit, its aims, its goals, its ambitions, and its methods of pursuing them. If any man loves the world in this sense, surely the love of Father is not in that individual. The Apostle John has very briefly summed up the world's treasures as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh includes all fleshly appetites and passions, the merely animal instincts. To these very thin thousands of people sacrifice all the higher instincts. And these are dangerous to us as new creatures. We don't let it come out and spell it out, but they are. They're dangerous to us. The lust of the eyes demands luxury and dress, in houses and lands, in possessions of all kinds. And the gathering for self-gratification of all that is admired and desired. To these things, thousands of people sacrifice all the higher interests. The pride of life is fame and recognition as someone important in this world. And this can become a snare in the church. The pride of life, the pride of eldership, the pride of deaconship, or the pride of any service to the Lord is a snare. Many gain this fame and importance by climbing up on the backs of those they have trampled in the process of getting there. To the pride of life, thousands of people sacrifice all the higher interests. Such is the spirit of the world. It's the very opposite of the spirit of God and of Christ. And those who are led by the Spirit of God to be as far from them as possible, we go in a contrary direction. There's a beautiful article, page 1955, in the reprints called Love Not the World. Love Not the World, page 1955. I'm not going to provide a large book from that article, but time doesn't come into existence. The Apostle James spells it out rather forcefully. He leaves no, two ways about it. This is James' word in James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Can he be talking to Bible students? That's our language. Why is it there? Why did James put that there for us? The Apostle James is using rather strong language when he calls his hearers adulterers and adulteresses. He's speaking symbolically. Throughout the scriptures, any communion between the church and the world is called adultery. Any union between the church and the world is called an illicit union. The church is espoused to her heavenly bridegroom, and she must be faithful to him. To continue to partake of the spirit of the world and to have communion and fellowship with the world, to be in the language of the apostle, spiritual adultery. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with the wild? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Here we will quote Brother Russell. This is page 1588 of the reprints. We would like to quote from this because it is better and stronger than that. Page 1588. The article is an article on equally yoked. Quote, this command, not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, is very generally quoted with reference to the subject of marriage, and is properly so applied. Being a general principle applicable in a variety of cases, but the apostle is not here referring to marriage bonds. I'm still quoting, but also page 1588 of reference. The apostle is here not referring to the marriage bond, but to the bond of friendship and communion, which should be sacred among the saints, and which should not exist between believers and unbelievers. The idea is not that the saints should be unkind or unneighborly to the unbelieving. On the contrary, they are to be kind to all men. To the thankful and to the unthankful, to the believing and to the unbelieving. But it is that they should not be friends in the sense of having communion and fellowship. And still quoting. To be yoked together with another signifies more than a mere passing friendship or neighborly kindness. It signifies an intimacy, a companionship, a fellowship of spirit. Friendship. none other than those of a common faith and hope. He has renounced the world with ambitions and hopes, has lost his spirit, and has received instead the Spirit of Christ with all his new and heavenly aspirations and hopes. Consequently, if he be true to his profession, these earthly things can no longer constitute bountiful fellowship with him. He cannot submit to be yoked with those who are of the world. He has also renounced all of any philosophy of human invention, and has taken for his guide and has found his delight in him, the infallible word of divine truth. Consequently, if he remains true to his profession, the theories and speculations of men can constitute no bountiful fellowship with him, for he has no sympathy with them. And of course, this is very, very strong words. This is applicable today as well as all of them. What should be our attitude toward God? What should be our general demeanor in life? For the household of faith. For our family, our fleshly family, our good relationship. For those in the world and for our enemies. We love them all. We should love them all. But there are varying degrees and kinds of love. We are not to love our enemies as we love God. We do not love worldly friends as we love the brethren. How does the Bible view the matter? What are our responsibilities in this matter of love? First responsibility was given to ancient Israel and reiterated by our Lord in Matthew 22:36-37. Number one, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's number one. This was not part of the Ten Commandments, but Jesus said it was the greatest commandment. Jesus is here describing a full, complete, undeserved love that involves our whole being. This should be a love that surpasses all other love. Everything comes secondary to that. Everything. Eventually, all mankind will have this kind of love. A full consecration to God, essentially. That's what Jesus is talking about here. This should be our love now. Psalm 18:1-3. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength. In him whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. When we get an insight into the plan of the ages, in God's plan, we can understand with the heart his deep love for his human creation. We're overcome. It makes us weak in the knees by a compelling love for him. A love that responds by asking, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Psalm 116:1-2. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. David was here expressed a reciprocal love, a love that was prompted by the goodness of God. The Apostle John expresses the same concept in 1 John 4:9-10. 1 John 4:9-10. Same concept that David expressed in the 116th Psalm, In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. And is this not the real reason why we love God? Because he has shown his love for us. If he were a demon god, or a god such as a demon worship, he couldn't It might have led him to fear or to trepidation, but the tender feelings of our heart wouldn't be brought out toward that kind of God. But since he is a loving God, a kind God, a merciful God, and we have seen the manifestation of his love through his planned ages, we feel compelled to love him. It should be the natural, normal response for our hearts. Next, for our love for the Lord, for the Heavenly Father, comes our love for his truth. Our love of his truth and his righteousness. The principles of truth and righteousness. And this love for truth and righteousness is fervent and hot. And we believe, in fact, that this is the case in most cases. May it be so more and more that we will indeed do the truth. You heard that statement before. Do the truth. Not only know the truth, but do the truth. That's the hard part. Next in order of our responsibilities, from love for the brethren. The Apostle Peter said that this love for the brethren should be an unthinking love. In other words, it should not be just a pretense, it should be genuine. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth.
Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Do we ask?
actually put this into practice and preferring one another. We get together for meetings for what reason? We get together to study. We come to an accurate understanding of the truth. To study the Lord's truth. To study the divine truth. We should not allow all the topics to invade the meeting. Sometimes we do. The time that we have to spend together is precious time. Let us spend it for the Lord's glory and for our spiritual edification. It's easy sometimes to let the comments drift off and hear all those topics. Before we find that we're guilty of this, let us stop and ask ourselves, is this spiritually edifying? Is this spiritually building to the rest of the brethren of the meeting? Or is it the reverse? We have the most beautiful and precious thing in the world. We have a love of the Heavenly Father for us. We have His precious truth. When we get together, if we allow other things to destroy the benefit of the meeting, then we're living with all our privileges. Fellowship of brethren is sweet. It far surpasses anything which the world has to offer. It is something that the world can either give to us, or they can't take away from us. Or they can't even understand it. Have you ever tried to explain somebody to somebody at work, or your next door neighbor, or somebody on a convention in the community life?
Amen. Thank you. You're going